Our Bible reading tonight comes from Genesis chapter 23. If you did not bring a Bible, like me, I didn't bring a Bible tonight. Thankfully, it is in the bulletin. And so if you turn to the second page of the bulletin, Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived for 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you this tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said, If you are willing out of my sight, Hear me and entreat me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I hereby give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is it between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 4 shekels of silver. According to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was at the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gates of his city. After this, Abraham buried his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. When I say these words, tell me what you think. The words are, a little further, Just a little further. Come on, keep going just a little further. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of being taught how to swim by my grandfather. And for many of us, whether it's learning how to walk, learning how to swim, often we hear those words, just a little further. Just keep coming. And it's a fitting picture for what many of us have to go through in life. More than just learning how to swim and learning how to walk. We're often pushed further and further, called to go back more and more and more. Whether it be a wedding that you had planned that has been pushed back again and again and again. A promotion that you've worked hard for that has been pushed back again. A vacation that you've longed for that yet again is postponed. Or maybe it's political promises, things to be built, policies to be made that yet again, have been pushed back. For us, it's often very deflating when we have to go through these shenanigans. And how so, you think? Why? For one thing, when we're pushed again and things are pushed back yet again, we begin to wonder if it's ever actually going to happen. We begin to question if the thing we've been waiting for will actually take place. Say, for instance, if you're some of us, when we were studying certain subjects in school, I mean, you would just try so hard to get good grades in certain subjects. And no matter how hard you tried, you just couldn't get the A. And that can be deflating. You begin to think you can't get the A. Or for others of us, we know the thing we want, the thing we're waiting for, the thing we're looking for, it's in a fixed, finite window of time. There's only so long that this thing can actually take place, such as rearing your children. One day, your kids will be grown. The chance will be over. They will be out of the house. And so tonight I ask you, are there any recent desires that you have had that have been pushed back? It could be something as small as a product launch. It could be something bigger like seeing your loved ones, going to church in person though you're still stuck at home, seeing growth and change in your own life, putting sin to death, finding love, having children, just finally being not angry. Have any of these things been for you pushed back again and again and again? When we have these desires that we want, certain things that we need, certain things we just want, we often create almost this psychological photo album of what it would look like if we had this life. And we flip through pictures in our mind of what that possible world would be like. And as the door begins to shut on that reality, as the window begins to narrow, we get nervous of the loss. We begin to feel threatened because that possible life that we've been longing for is now beginning to possibly go away. It's almost like that album that you hold in your mental hands begins to crumble and blow away in the wind as the window begins to pass. In many ways, that's what this text is addressing tonight in two ways. One, sometimes we think it's too late for God to fulfill His promise. Sometimes we think the window has passed, the door has shut, the option is no longer available. And then secondly, on the flip side, some of the promises that God does fulfill are only in part, and we don't get to see the final completion. And for us, that can be very hard. So this text is important tonight because we all lose hope through our weakness in God's promises and His timing. If you recall last week, Genesis 22, where Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, that is a huge chapter in the narrative of Scripture that we worked through last week. That's the pinnacle and the climax of Abraham's life. He is tested with his one and only son to give him up at the Lord's command, and he's proven to be faithful. And as you've heard in the text you read tonight, it's not quite as climactic. It's a little more, it's not a whimper, but it's definitely a twilight text in Abraham's life. What's interesting about this text is as we're moving towards the very end of Abraham's life, a text like this begins to reflect on God's faithfulness to the promises He made at the very beginning of Abraham's life. And if you recall from the passage, the whole text is really about two things. Sarah, Abraham's wife, has died. And then the text spends the vast majority of the time explaining the legal back and forth of Abraham and his Canaanite neighbors of how to obtain a grave for his wife. And in the end, he buries her, and that's it. And with this passage is, in Genesis chapter 21, something very big happens. Isaac is born. That is gigantic. Something very big happens. Abraham is faced with the greatest test of his life. And now we get to this text. This is 40 years of time that have spanned almost since Isaac's birth. And the one thing that the author of Genesis focuses on is a legal interaction about obtaining a grave. And it makes you wonder, why focus on this? What is the purpose? And as we'll see, this text highlights for us the very last beginning of God fulfilling his promises to Abraham. And so the big idea of this text is this. Trust God and his promises, especially if they seem to be distant or crumbling. Trust God and his promises, especially if they seem to be distant or crumbling. And our 3 points tonight are: one, trust when you can't see God's work. Point number two, trust by preparing for God's work. And three, trust God will finish his work. So again, trust when you cannot see his work. Two, trust by preparing for his work. Three, trust that he will finish his work. So point number one, trust when you can't see God's work. Verses 1 through 7, I'm going to kind of skip through it for the sake of time. Sarah lived 127 years. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. So Sarah dies in Hebron. It's hard to imagine what it's like to lose a spouse that you've been married to, not just for 1, 2, 3, 4, but probably over 10 decades of life. Abraham and Sarah were probably married for over 100 years. And so when she dies, it's the end of a gigantic chapter for Abraham. God's promises remain, but he no longer has his wife by his side. And Hagar, his other wife, has been cast out and away from him for quite some time. Abraham finds himself alone, weeping before his dead wife. And before he dies, has seen God's faithfulness. She actually had a baby. At 90 years old, she gave birth to Isaac. But on the other hand, experiences God's faithfulness in other areas of his promise. Yes, God had promised Abraham seed, and that one day from this seed a nation would come that would be more than the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. But he also promised that Abraham would have a great name, and that kings would come from this seed. And even more than that, that the very land of Canaan would be theirs. And Sarah never saw even a single day in her whole life where they owned even an inch of Canaan. And so what Abraham realizes as Sarah has died is that now he's in the final chapter and he has no idea how many pages are left. But what does he need to do? He needs to bury his wife. So then he goes to the Hittites, the sons of Heth who live in Hebron. And he needs permission to bury his bride. The very man who has been promised by Yahweh himself that he will be the owner, that his seed will be the inheritor of all of Israel, at the end of his life has to go to his neighbors just to ask if he can bury his bride. He is merely an alien and a sojourner, as he says to them. And in this way, Abraham is pointing forward to his greater seed. Jesus Christ, who is the maker of all things, comes to his own and they know him not. The one who owns all things comes to his people and he is merely an exile and he is rejected. And Abraham is likely thinking, Lord, where are you? My wife has died, but the door on obtaining this land of promise is shutting. The window is beginning to close. The album is beginning to crumble. He only has one son. Yes, it is the promised seed, but still it is only one son. He has no land. He has no wife. He is an old, rich alien in a foreign nation. You sometimes feel a bit similar. I have Jesus. I have salvation. I have this great gift, but I don't have X. I don't have Y. Z. I don't have these other things that I think I need. And a helpful image of not only Christ, but of us. We too are exiles. We too are foreigners. We too are strangers here and now. In a land that is not our home in the way that we want it to be, because we are citizens of the new creation and the new world. But the people, the Hittites, say, Abraham, yes, you're a foreigner, but you are a mighty prince of God among us, and you can take any of the tombs among us that you want. And when they call him a prince of God or the gods, they're saying, we see and understand that God is with you, that he's blessing you, that he's protecting you. The thing about them mentioning this, as Abraham has no land to his name, is the fact that God here is saying, Abraham, you may not have land at the moment, but remember, you have a seed, and look, your name is becoming great among the people around you. God reveals this to him through these Hittite people to remind him, though Abraham, you cannot see the way that I am going to give you this land. Though you cannot understand how I am going to bring about all of these great promises, I am working nonetheless. Abraham is called to trust, though he cannot see. And so too for us. Sometimes we can't see the way that God is working in our life. Sometimes we can't understand the way that he is sanctifying us, the way that he is putting sin to death, the way that he is maturing us and growing us, the way that he wants to use you, the way that he wants to be not just your king, but your commander to build his kingdom so that others might come to know him. We're called to believe that he is at work even when we cannot see his work. And some ways that we can do that looking at this text are, one, look back. Faithfulness already demonstrated. He's showing Abraham, look, again, you have things. You have seed. You have a name. Look back to his former faithfulness and look to the promises that he's fulfilling right now, just like the name for Abraham. But God also calls us to remember who he is and who he is not. Abraham must remember that God is still good, that he is still able, that he is still aware, that he is still infinitely wise, and that he still loves Abraham, his child. And it would have likely helped Abraham to continue to meditate on the promises that God had revealed to him, to continually reflect on the fact, God has said this, it will be done. He has promised it, it cannot be changed. So, trust God and his promises even when you cannot see his work. Point number two, trust by preparing for God's work. Verses 8 through 16, again, skipping around a bit, reads, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah. For the full price, let him give it. And Ephron the Hittite answered, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I hereby give you the cave that is in it. Then Abraham bowed down. But if you will hear me, I hereby give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered, My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is it between you and me? Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out Ephron, the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites. So Abraham doesn't just approach the sons of Heth for a grave. Once they say, yes, you can have a grave among us, we'll allow you to bury your wife, though you are a sojourner and alien. Abraham then takes another step of specification. He says, I don't just want a grave, I want a particular burial site. I want to purchase at full price this cave in Machpelah at the corner of the fields of Ephron. And if you recall, they said, Abraham, you're a mighty prince among us. We'll give you any grave that you want among us. And he says, no, I want to buy that from Ephron. And then you see here again, once he talks to Ephron, says, no, you don't need to buy it from me. I will give not just the cave, but I'll also give you the field as a gift. But what does Abraham do? He rejects the gift. But why does Abraham reject the gift? Is it because Abraham's rich? Is it because he thinks he might be being swindled? The text doesn't say why he rejects the gift, but it's clear. Abraham needs to buy this cave. And one thing we can be certain about for why he wants to buy the cave is because he needs absolute certainty that it will be his forever. Because within the legal system back then, gifts were great. But in court, if somebody back a gift that they still own, well, the sojourner can't say much. The grave can be taken back. The piece of land that hypothetically belonged to this individual no longer belongs to them. Abraham needs to buy this grave from this Hittite for one reason. God promised to him all the land of even the Hittites will be his. And so he wants to buy this grave. But if you notice, he's buying a small plot of land for 400 shekels of silver. That may not sound like much to us now because we're not familiar with the prices then, and no one knows exactly what this would quantify to now. But to compare it to other field purchases with silver in the Bible, Jeremiah bought a field for 17 shekels of silver. And on the other hand, the entire land area, the whole land of which the city would be built upon, was bought for 6,000 shekels of silver. So this man Ephron has coaxed Abraham into not just buying the cave, but buying his little field and the cave for a very large amount of money. And what does Abraham do? Does Abraham reject it? Does he say, no, you need to go down. I'm only going to start at 50 shekels. He doesn't do anything like that. Abraham hears him, and he weighs out publicly in the courts where large purchases are made with many witnesses, all 400 pieces of silver. And you can imagine that Abraham might here be ashamed. He might know that he is being publicly dishonored, what has just taken place, and yet he does so without a murmur. Again, why? Why does Abraham buy this field? Why does he do so for such a gigantic price? The text doesn't say this, but I'd imagine Abraham is thinking, all of this will be mine. All of Canaan will belong to my people. And so, in reality, I'm really buying almost the whole plot of land for 400 shekels of silver. And that is a bargain. Because of the great promise that God had given him, he was able to bear the evil against him without bitterness or anger. And so what we see here happening is insistent on buying the plot of land because he knows God and he wants to prepare for that. He wants to walk in faith and he wants to set the table for this promise to be fulfilled. And for you tonight is, are you setting the table? Are you preparing? Are you walking by faith and investing for the promises of God to be fulfilled? With the very promises that He's made to you? Or if you're like me, do you sometimes convince yourself that it's too costly? That it might impose on your other projects? God will just handle it later. That you fear maybe the pain and the cost will go unused. Or perhaps it's just simply not on your radar and you're just not thinking about it. Maybe it's not important. Maybe you think other people do that. Or maybe you think you don't have time, or you will, but just not right now. Are you setting the table? And are you willing to do so at great cost by faith to invest in God's promises? So we see Abraham trusts God's promises when he can't see, and he does so by setting the table for them to come. Point number three, trust that God will finish his work. Verses 17 through 20 reads, so the field of Ephron, which was to the east of Mamre, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Buried in Hebron. Abraham and Sarah have been quite a few places around the land of Canaan. Admittedly, they've been in Mamre and Hebron quite a bit. And in particular, many of the promises were reiterated to Abraham about the seed, about the land, about the many blessings to come, about future kings to come from their line. And it's particularly fitting because it's in Hebron in particular where not just Abraham, but Sarah herself is included in the promise, right? If you remember, they're searching, they're trying to figure out how God about this seed throughout the Abraham narrative. Who's the seed going to be? Who's the seed going to come from? First, he thinks it might be his servant. God says, no, he'll come from your own loins. Then he thinks it might be through Ishmael. And he says, no, it's going to come through Sarah. Sarah was promised the seed in Hebron. But not just a seed, but Sarah is promised that from your seed will come kings who will reign. And so her being buried in Hebron to those promises and God's faithfulness to his promises forward. Because if you recall, who is king? The second king who reigned in Hebron. The very first capital that King David reigned in for moved into Jerusalem by conquering the Jebusites. Hebron. The very first is the place she was promised to have king in the very place that her seed would eventually reign, the great King David. Her being buried there is a faithfulness to his promises. And so if you notice, though, it says in the very last verses, Machpelah, this cave, becomes a possession and a property for Abraham. One of the words here used for possession is somewhat common, but it's interesting, the only other real place it's used in the Abraham narrative is also in Genesis 17, where God is making promises in Hebron, where he says, all of the land of Canaan will be your eternal possession. And so what's happening in this text, why it focuses on this purchase of a cave and this Hittite legal dialogue, is showing God is faithful to his promises. The things that Abraham heard from the very start when God said, go to a land that you do not know. Leave your home country. I will be with you and I will show you. I will bring you a seed. They have all been fulfilled, but not to completion, but they have all started to be set in motion. Abraham does not have more children beyond the number of the sand of the sea, but he has a seed who God brought about miraculously. Abraham does not have a name that is renowned among the whole planet. Yet he has a name that has been renowned amongst his neighbors, being a mighty prince. And Abraham does not have all of the land, but he does have a field as his permanent possession. All of God's promises have kicked off before Abraham has died. And what all promises to even beyond when they are fulfilled in the life of Israel is they all point forward to Christ, as we know. Who is the greatest seed? It's not Isaac. It's not Jacob. It is Christ himself. The very seed, the head of the serpent. Humanity was cast out of the greater promised land of Eden. What is the greater promised land? It is the heavenly country that Abraham himself looked forward to. Because he knew he would not see all of the land of his possession in his time. If you remember in Hebrews 11 and in Romans chapter 5, it speaks of Abraham looking forward to and longing for the heavenly city, the heavenly country, knowing that Canaan was always just a type, a shadow, a picture of heaven to come, the greater promised land. And that land was one merited by Abraham, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the name above all names, to which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Abraham's greater seed. So tonight, what are the promises of God that you cling to? What are the promises of God that you are hoping in, locking on to when you're in stress, when you're in difficulty? I think many of us love promises more than at different times. For some of us, it's the fact that God is working all things for our good. For others, it's the fact that we don't need to be afraid because God is with us. Or that God will be faithful to complete the work that he has begun. Or that all those who trust in him, he will renew their strength. You tonight are the promises that you cling to. Do you believe that he's faithful? Even if you can't see him now. Believe that he is faithful even if some of them, for those in your life, might be more fully fulfilled after you're gone. Because again, Sarah never saw owning any of the promised land. And Abraham only ever owned one single field. If you're here this evening, if you're listening and you are interested in Christianity, you're in the church because something is intriguing to you, or maybe you're here tonight because you just have simply been brought along with family. I wonder, is there something beautiful about this hope to you? Is there something valuable about having a hope that goes beyond your life, that goes beyond the grave? And what if you come to the end of your life? Christian, what does that mean for you? How do you make sense of that? Have you just simply lost the game that others have played? Really, what was the point? Is it just a cold end that you have to face? All of us, Christians or not, see this evening that Christianity, Christ, offers something beyond. He offers something greater than us. He offers something more sure than anything we could ever do or imagine. And he offers it freely as a gift. All he says is, trust in me. Trust in me. And so again, sometimes we think it's too... We feel those dreams crumbling. It may be the very fact that some of your dreams, your desires do crumble, but the fact is, again, tonight we have learned God's promises will not crumble. His word cannot fail. It does endure, though desires do fade. Jesus has secured them, and so I hope that we can honor him, praise him, and worship him rightly in light of that tonight. So trust God in his promises, especially if it seemed distant and crumbling. Trust Him when you can't see His work. Trust Him by preparing for His work. Trust Him that He will finish His work. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for men and women in Scripture like Abraham and Sarah who failed, Lord, who made many mistakes. Reading about their victories can be encouraging, but it can be difficult as well. Many of us know that on our own strength, we would not have the fortitude to continue to trust. Decade after decade, we had not seen Your hand. And yet, Abraham did. And we know tonight, Lord, that he did not do that on his own. It was Your gracious love that upheld him. It was Your faithfulness that granted him the gift of faith. And so we ask humbly, Lord, we beg You tonight that You would help us to have faith. That we would not look to our circumstances, that we would not look to the situation around us, even if things are falling apart, that we would look to You, the One who does not change, the One who is certain, the One who is almighty and powerful, the One who is our Savior, our King, and the One who loves us. May we look to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.